Thank you, Brother Cruz. I tell you, the day's coming when the world's going to bow the knee. Amen. Bible says a time will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. They don't believe that, but it's going to happen. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew this morning. First book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 25. I'm kind of thinking on the song service this morning, the choir was singing about in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. Truth of the matter is, I believe the Lord could come just that quick, and that he will one day. That'll be the time. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on the subject of meeting the bridegroom. Matthew chapter 25, we'll take the parable here, the first 13 verses, and talk about it. Most of us are knowledgeable about getting prepared for a wedding, aren't we? That's a nervous time for a lot of folks. I've done enough of them. I'm not too nervous anymore, but I remember my first one. By the way, I bumped into a lady in a store somewhere in a Winter Haven area, and she said I was at the first wedding you ever performed. I was hoping she was getting old enough to have amnesia, but I probably made a mess of it. She said, I was at the very first one. My, it was a long time ago. Good events, basically. Sometimes a little extra excitement. I remember one time I was doing one, and one of the early ones, I was in another church doing it, not this building. Pretty good sized crowd and all, you know, they turned the light. This is kind of stupid. Let me just go ahead and say this. We're fixing to have a marriage next Saturday, but spend all that money for everybody to get dressed up and then turn the lights so low nobody can see them. There's some real paradoxes going on there. But anyway, I was in this particular building and it was decorated up nice and everybody was all dressed up and fine, and finally got the wedding party down there and had the ladies over here and the men over here. And it was a little bit crowded, and they had all those candles. Hey, I've seen some weddings where I need the machete to get to the pulpit. I mean, just bush after bush. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, I know I'm meddling, but anyway. Anyway, on that particular wedding, we got them all there. Candles everywhere. Just candles everywhere. And I was getting into the scripture, and I saw a guy in the back jump up and start running down the aisle. And then he stopped about two pews. Now listen, weddings draw a lot of nuts, so you roll with that. You recognize there's a good chance of that in any of them. And that's what I thought I had. But he stopped about the second pew, and he squatted down right side of the end of the pew. Truth. Directly stood up and almost come again, and he stopped again. And I'm trying to keep my mind on the scripture and do what I'm supposed to do, and he's continuing to make those moves, quick darts, and then pull back. Finally got that thing over with. And I said to him, what's the matter with you? He said, you didn't see, preacher? He said, that girl had on all that hairspray, and she kept rocking back into the candle. And the smoke would start up, and then she'd rock forward, and it'd cool off, and she'd rock back, and it'd start heating up again. He said, I just knew I was going to have to throw her down and stuff all that hair out. Truth, I could tell you some names, but I won't. So weddings are unusual. Biggest wedding is yet ahead. Amen. Let's read some verses here in Matthew 25. Start with verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now you got the picture. I think they all had oil in the lamps, but some of them carried the extra container, the extra vessel. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of you all, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know whether," let me get it again, "watch you therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now in this particular parable, Jesus is using a familiar thing, a Jewish wedding. All the listening crowd, and basically this is a Jewish setting here, and all that crowd knew what a wedding was. And a Jewish wedding is done up. We still have a lot of carryovers in our weddings today, much of the stuff we do. But it was a big deal. It was a big deal, and it was a spiritual thing. Sometime at some of my weddings, I've made one or two photographers a little mad because I've said to them, "It's not about you." Don't run all over the place getting attention to yourself. And I've told a few it's a religious ceremony. It's in church. Nothing, the truth of the matter is a wedding ought to be have a spiritual side to it also. And so you say, "What are you saying?" I'm saying I've had to say, look, get in the back or get somewhere or get the pictures earlier or get them later. But when I'm doing the ceremony, you don't come playing around. If you don't like that, don't get married in my church. Amen. Because we take a stand on some of that stuff, and I've seen it get so far out of hand. I got a story I don't have time to tell, but I want to hear it again. I was doing one in another place, and a couple I'd won to the Lord, young couple, and everything was fine except one woman that intended to take pictures. She was fairly young, and I'd never seen her before. But she was showing way too much of herself to everybody. I'm talking about too low on the top. I'm talking about too high on the bottom. I'm talking about a split down the skirt. And she wanted everybody to see her. And so as I get the ceremony started, she comes and parks over here. And all the eyes moved. And I let her get by with it once. Then she comes over here. Then she comes back over here. You know what I started doing? This is mean of me, I guess. She thought it was mean of me. Every time she'd show up to take a picture, I'd say, "Let's bow our heads for prayer." I must have prayed four times. Truth. Boy, when that thing was over, she said, "I never seen so much prayer." I said, "I never seen too much of you either." Now, the truth is, there's some stuff that goes on that shouldn't go on, and you try to head it off a little bit, and we do actually have some written rules on it. Now, I'm not saying all this for Sarah and Jeremiah's sake, unless they violate it. I'm joking at them a little bit. Their wedding is Saturday. In the parable, Jesus is using a familiar Jewish wedding to teach and to warn about a vital truth, and that is of not being prepared. Now, as we look at this parable, we need to understand that all Scripture, and you hear me, you folks that are regular members here, you hear me say this all the time. I want to do it again this morning. All Scripture has basically three applications that you always need to look for. That first one is it happened historically at a certain time. Second one is, there's a doctrinal application. And thirdly, there's always a spiritual application. Now, keep that in mind as I kind of move through the parable here with you just a little bit this morning. This did happen at a certain time, probably around AD 26, AD 30. And it was during the latter part of the Lord's ministry on earth before they crucified him. And he is speaking here to a Jewish audience. And he is telling them here, he is warning them here, about the fact that they are rejecting him. See, in this setting here, he was speaking to Israel because Israel was in a time of rejecting their own Messiah, the one that all the Old Testament sacrifices had pointed to. And yet in this very, very week here, they were in the act of rejecting that promised Messiah. John chapter 1 says, and he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, that's the Jews, and they received him not. Came unto his own, but they received him not. If you were in the setting here and going back to about chapter 23, we're in chapter 25, you'd find where Jesus had come in on what we call Palm Sunday. They had rejected him. He had gone up on the Mount of Olives above the city of Jerusalem. And the last verses of chapter 23, you hear what he says as he looks down on Jerusalem, looks down on those people that should have accepted him, but they rejected him. And he looked down and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stolest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often I have gathered you together as a hen doth her chicks, and you would not. They were rejecting him. And that was the setting. I want to say to you today, Israel's troubles, they begun in the Old Testament. There's a blank place in your Bible, so to speak, between Malachi and Matthew, because of 400 solid years where God had finally turned his back and hid his face from the Jews. And then you open up with the Messiah being born into the New Testament, and you find out he's had his ministry now, and yet they're rejecting him and saying, away with him, crucify him, we'll not have this man reign over us. And here in this last week, Jesus is up on the mount, crying over Jerusalem, speaking of how often he had gathered them together, and yet they'd rejected him. I want to say to you, Israel paid a price for that. I want to say to you, America's paying a price today as we turn our back on God. Everywhere you look, we're sending a message to God. We'll not have you reign over us. Just like the Jews did here to the Messiah. We're doing the same thing today. Every kind of example you want to name, we could, you see it in the news. We're looking around today and seeing God being purged from the very midst of our schools, of our nation, everywhere. Even many of the top brass in the military are being removed because they have a faith in God. I mean, you can get names on this. A fellow wrote an article this week. He said, I'd like for the American public to know the classes that we're having to set in, where they're telling us that the danger and adding to the terrorist list, Bible believers, evangelicals, those that believe in the Lord. One guy lost his job because on his email or whatever, on his stationery, he had "In God We Trust." Same thing you got on your dollars in your pocket. "In God We Trust." But all of a sudden they removed him, retired him early, because all of his correspondence had "In God We Trust." So they said, your faith in God, we're going to cut you loose. That's America. Why in the world would we think God judged Israel and he's not going to judge us? We continue this sort of thing. I've seen stats that are scary. When I speak of turning our back on God, it is amazing. Kids in the graduation time, this time of year, being told they can't mention God in their speeches, graduation. Did you see where this one group, I forget right where it was located, but the girl that was going to get up and speak, salutatorium or whatever she was, she got up to speak, and they'd already censored her speech and took God out of it. So she got up and pretended, as she got up to speak, she pretended to sneeze. And the whole class said, God bless you. Isn't that amazing? But some of the kids know what's going on there. But we come to that sort of time. It is really, really crazy. I've looked at some stats that are really scary. Why would God judge America? I got a note right here. Since 1973, we've murdered our babies in the mother's wombs at the rate of 4,000 plus per day recorded. 60 million. Why would God judge America? We consume more than one half of all the illegal drugs produced in the world, yet we're only 5% of the population of the world. Does that tell you something? We spend $2.8 billion per year on internet pornography. And men, that's a rattlesnake you better not take in to your bosom. $2.8 billion. Our rate of cohabiting partners has increased tenfold since 1960, totaling over 12 million unmarried today. Sexual perversion has been legitimized, and those that take a stand against it are victimized. You know, we've come to the time, and I could go on backside also. Come to the time that the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah spoke up, and he's speaking of Israel's sins, and he spoke over there, and he said, it has come to the place that Israel can no longer blush. Do you know that's what's happening in America? If you got friends in and you got the TV on, somebody better have the remote in their hand, because there's some stuff everybody ought to blush at. They ought to turn it off. And yet we've got so used to it that even kids in the room now, we don't think about it. It's a ridiculous thing. But historically here, this particular scripture is dealing and aimed at Israel. Now, there's a doctrinal application here, and a lot of folks miss this. While it is primary to Egypt, not to Egypt or to the world or to us, but it's not just a general truth either. You know, some folks will take this parable to teach you to lose your salvation. Well, if you can get it, you can lose it. But you can't get it. God had to give it to you. And he don't take his gift back. Amen? So it's not teaching that at all. We look in the text here and we see that oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. We recognize that. But we notice all these virgins, they all had oil to start with, and then some didn't have enough. They all slept to begin with. And as we examine the text, we see that it's virgins, plural. Now, it's not the church. It's not the bride here. You see, the bride is spoken of in the scripture as singular. This is plural. This is virgins with an S on it. If you want to see who the virgins are, go with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. And you'll see we're back into a Jewish thing here in Revelation chapter 14. And you got the 144,000. Now, if somebody knocks on your door and tells you that they're part of the 144,000, you don't believe it. First thing you ask them is, are they Jews? Because it's clear here in the text that these are Jews. And in Revelation, last book of your Bible now, chapter 14, you've got these that show up on the Mount of Zion. They got the Father's name written in their foreheads. And it's telling you who they are. I move on down to verse 3. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they, now watch the next words, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are men it's talking about, these virgins. These are the Jews. And you that know your Bible know this is in the midst of the tribulation period, when God uses them as evangelists in the middle of the tribulation period. It goes on down that verse, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Now, I'm going to move on back, but I want to show you, in doctrinal setting, these would be the virgins that's referred to. The church in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul said the church is espoused, singular, to one. And the church is espoused as the bride of Christ. It's not the virgins here. Interesting thing to look at here is they didn't go out to marry the bridegroom. in the scripture we read, they went out to meet him. There's a difference. There's a big difference. And they met the bridegroom doctrinally while he's coming with the bride. You know what that means, what the choir was singing a while ago, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord could come. Do you know that he's coming for his bride? He's going to catch us out in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be up there with him a while at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we're coming back with him. As the bridegroom comes back, the 144,000, the Jews, the virgins down here on earth, there's going to be this crowd that's going to go out to meet him. And the Lord has given us a doctrinal picture that don't fit the average interpretation of this parable. But it's picturing a tribulation truth that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, is not coming back in this particular doctrinal setting to get the bride, but he's coming back with the bride. And it'll be in that tribulation period. By the way, the tribulation period, I was reading something this week that was a real blessing to me. Way back, in less than 200 years after the resurrection of Christ, I was reading something where we'd call him a church father, way back then was writing out exactly what I'm preaching to you this morning. A pre-trib rapture, a tribulation period, and then the kingdom being set up on earth. That was within less than 200 years from the time of the resurrection of Christ. I know there's a lot of argument going on today. It's going to be, the rapture's not real, it's not going to happen, or it's going to come at the end of the trib, or, no, listen, our forefathers, some of them were actually co-pastors like Polycarp, and some others with the John the Revelator that wrote the book of Revelation. So there, it blesses my heart to see some old writings like that and realize what we're still declaring today, what we're still looking for today, they preached way back then. What a blessing that there was. Now, there's a parallel passage. I don't have time to turn to it. Parallel passage in Luke chapter 12. And if it is a parallel passage, and I believe it is, the virgins are actually spoken of again as men. See, we normally, when we speak of virgins here, we think about the women. But I preach this to our young people. It's just as important for a young man to be a virgin when he comes to the altar as it is for the girl. Don't have a double standard there. And the truth of the matter is, this could be a reference back to where I read in Revelation about the 144,000. But anyway, henceforth, this is a doctrinal setting. And It's amazing today how that we don't realize what God is fixing to do. He's fixing to turn the nation of Israel back to recognize the Messiah. Let me give you a verse. All right, send you back to the Old Testament. Go back to the book of Zechariah. Go back with me to chapter 13. And I'm going to ask you to pick it up in a verse. And go to the end of chapter 13. Pick it up in verse 9 of Zechariah. Now, I want you to find it because I want to show it to you. It's short. Get to the blank place between the New Testament and the Old Testament. Pick up Malachi and then turn back to your left, and you're going to get the book of Zechariah, and then you're going to be right there on chapter 13 and 14. And I want you to look at chapter 13, and we'll pick it up in the last verses of the chapter, verse 9. It's talking about what's going to happen in the tribulation period. Way back here now, 2,700 years ago, this was written that we're going to read in Zechariah, 2,500 years, something like that. Verse 9, I will bring the third part through the fire. Now, what's the fire? The fire is the tribulation period. He tells two-thirds of them are going to die in that time, but a third he's going to bring through. And he says, and we'll refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name. Do you know what it's going to take for national Israel to repent? It's going to take the fire of the tribulation period. But they're going to repent. Here, Jesus, in the text we read in Matthew 25, it's the week before he's crucified. He's lamenting the fact that they won't turn to him, that they're rejecting him. And he told them, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And he says over there in Matthew 23, he says, your house is left desolate, that you'll see me no more until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, coming back to Zechariah, that's what this is talking about. This is talking about when he comes back in glory, back with the church, back with the armies of heaven. And he says in verse 9, I'll bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, will try them as gold is tried. And get the next statement. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. And you look at the word Lord, capital letters in New King James, it's talking about the full deity of the Lord God Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to say, he's going to say, it's my people. They're going to say, it's my Lord. This is when he delivers them at the end of the tribulation period, when he comes back with the armies of heaven. That's the doctrinal application of the parable in Matthew 25. Now, I said there's three points to it, or three applications to any verse in the Bible. Some of them are harder to find, but there's a historical setting. This was the week before he was crucified. This was the week of rejection. Now, historical setting, probably about AD 30. Then there's a doctrinal application where he's teaching Israel here that the time is going to come that you're going to recognize me when I come back. Some of you are going to be wise. Some of you are not going to be wise. And he's giving them warning about being prepared. Now, we make a spiritual application. And you say, well, I've heard other preachers preach that parable different. No, on a spiritual application, they probably were right. It's a good warning to all of us to be prepared. Spiritually, there is a truth concerning being unprepared involved here. No doubt about it. And there's a truth here about being asleep. And I hate to say this, but some of God's best churches, including me and you, are asleep today to the times that we're in. We're not as urgent, we're not as busy, we're not as zealous as we ought to be for the times we're living in. I know when I first started preaching, I preached the Lord Jesus was coming. I preached things that would happen that have already become history now. That means I ought to be more excited today than I was when I first started over 40 years ago. And I'm amazed today at God's people, some of the best, at how we just say, well, ho-hum. No, it's not ho-hum. It's come quickly, Lord Jesus. He's coming in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It is going to happen. You and I are going to have friends and we're going to have loved ones left behind if we don't do everything we can to get the gospel to them. The spiritual truth here is that some are asleep and some are unprepared. The Jewish wedding is used to portray a picture, and actually it's a double picture here. Yes, we can preach being unprepared for the Lord to come for the saved. Double picture, but it's also talking to Israel in the doctrinal setting. You think about a Jewish wedding. It was used here to give us the picture. The Lord Jesus was using it, and he's using the wedding party thing. But you see, the Jewish bride was spoken for a long time. It was no quickie wedding. Do you understand that? You've heard me say this before, that even some of the young people don't like this, but the fathers and mothers had a lot to do with who was going to marry who back in those days. They say that if a Jewish family had a boy born, they went outside and planted a tree. And the tree grew as the boy grew. And they say in that old time setting down the road somewhere, there might be a Jewish family that had a girl born. And those daddies begin to plot. Think about that thing. And the time would come as that boy and girl got older that the dad would go to the other dad and they would talk a little bit, bargain a little bit about what size the dowry was going to be for the bride. And they'd kind of plot those kids getting married. Now, girls, if he was really ugly, you didn't have to have him. But most of the time it worked out. Here's what would happen. The day would come after the fathers had kind of agreed, if the kids agree, things are going to be fine. We're going to work this thing out. The day would come when that young man would come to that girl's house, and he'd have a flagon of wine with him, and he'd go into that house, and you've seen this still acted out in some of the traditional things on TV. You've seen some of this, but he'd go in the house, and he would pour a glass of wine in front of that girl, in front of that mom and dad. If she went over and took the glass and took a sip out of it, she was saying yes to the arrangements. If she didn't, it was all off. But if she did, that was the way the proposal began to go. Then if she took the sip of the wine, he would leave the house and he would go back to the father's house. Now, Jesus used the wedding many times in the Bible. He used it in John chapter 14. He said, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. Now, that was wedding talk. That was the promise of the young man after she sipped the wine. I'm going back to the father's house. He's going to cut down that tree. We're going to cut it up into wood, and we're going to build on to the father's house. And when I get it ready, I'm coming back for you. That was the wedding picture of the Jews. You say, boy, I'm glad. Well, they didn't have a high divorce rate either, like we got today. It was a pretty good preparation, a pretty good foundation that was laid. That's the way the thing worked. Now, from that time that he went away to build on the father's house, that girl began to store up things. You know, some of you ladies know what a hope chest was in the old days and that sort of thing. That's where it come from. But you know what? She didn't know when he was coming. Let me tell you something better than that. He didn't even know when he was coming. Because as he built the room on the father's house, the father had the authority to say, okay, I believe that's good enough. Can't you imagine a young man being anxious? He'd have probably had the walls up and no roof on. Said, Daddy, can I go get her? Wouldn't have worked. But the dad says, no, you finish it up. And the time would come that the father would say to the son, go get your bride. And that's what we're waiting on right now. Jesus is in heaven. He's building on to the mansions for you and I. He's gone away. He's promised to come again. He is coming again. And you know what we're waiting on? We're waiting on the father to say, son, go get your bride. We are that bride if we're saved today. And you know what would happen when it began to take place? The bridegroom would leave the father's house, and you know how rumors go. There was some high suspicion. Sometimes they say it would be up to 2 years, maybe. I got to thinking about that. 1,000 years for a day, day for 1,000 years in the Bible. Been about 2,000 years since Jesus left with the promise that he's coming again. I think he's coming soon. When that bridegroom left the house, others would join him, and there'd be an entourage wedding party that would come down the street. Often they say the girl, as it got near the time she suspected that he might be coming, she'd always sleep, even if it was wintertime, with the window open so she could hear. And sure enough, there would be a noise, and here come the entourage and come the bridegroom, and there would be trumpets sounding. And he wouldn't come all the way to her house and knock on her door. He'd come outside to the gate, and she'd meet him out there. You know what the Bible says? Bible says when the trumpet sounds, we're going to meet him in the air. We're going to leave this old earthly house. We're going to be caught up. We're going to meet him in the air to ever be with the Lord. The scripture says that's the picture of the Lord Jesus coming for you and I. Now the question is, are you going to be in that bride that he's coming after? Are you ready to meet the bridegroom? Oh, I tell you, with all I see happening in the world today, I said to the Sunday school class this morning, the Pope's over there, was over there in Israel trying to set up a prayer meeting for peace between the leaders. We know that there's about to be a peace pact made, and the Antichrist is going to head that thing up. We know these things are moving in so close, and all we're waiting on is for the trumpet to sound. We're going to meet the bridegroom in the air. Oh, I'm thankful it's closer than it's ever been before. I've been looking for him ever since I got saved over 50 years ago, and yet I believe it's getting very close, and I'm very anxious. And I tell you what, I want to keep the window open. I want to keep listening. I'm expecting him to come. Now, I'm not afraid of his coming because I belong to him. What you ought to be afraid of is being left behind because you don't belong to him. And I say to you this morning, he is still building his bride. You can still come. You can be part. You can, as it were, sip that glass of wine and say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you can do this morning in this building. I've preached from his book. I'm telling you, Jesus will save you. He died for your sins. He's coming back for those that have received him, and he's going to receive them. Now, will you be included? Will you be wise as half those versions were, or are you not going to be prepared? Which one? Which one? This morning, you can change sides. You can come and accept Christ, and you can say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like that Jewish bride said yes to that young man when the proposal was made. His proposal today. We're going to stand that young couple Saturday. They're going to look at each other, and I'm going to ask them some things, and they're going to say, I do, or I will. And this morning, you can get married to the Lord Jesus Christ.